This reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 to 25. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 to 25. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Grace. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? It'll be a big help to you and to me to see that what I'm saying is right there from the Word of God. I'm going to pray for us and ask for His help as we come to the Bible. Well, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would indeed help us this morning as we come to your Word. Help us to understand, help us to listen. We need you to do that. But more importantly, Lord, help us to change because of it. Change our minds, change our hearts. Change our behaviors, change our thoughts, bring them into line with your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Just before I begin, Tom actually even thought it was quite ironic that the day that I call my sermon when the heat is on, the heat isn't on in this place this morning. It was broken down because of the storm. Are you all okay there? You're all warm enough. I see no one's taken their jumpers or their jackets off yet. Alison's got her scarf wrapped tightly around herself. Well, here we are when the heat is on. Friends, it was 1997, and I'd finished studying, and I went across to London in the UK, and I got myself a job at JP Morgan Merchant Bank. And that was in January of the year, and one of the first things that happened when I arrived at the bank was what they sent me on this 3-day behavioral skills course. Well, that didn't do much good. You may say, go on another course, Dorian. Go on another behavioral skills course. But I was sent on this behavioral skills course, and the key theme of that course was assertiveness. It was an assertiveness training course. I don't know if you've ever been on one of those. And the course taught us how to insist on getting our way. That's what it was about, particularly when we were negotiating with on behalf of the company. And it gave us various techniques that we were to put into practice in order that the outcome in any situation was the outcome that we needed, the one that we wanted. And so really it was a course about self-promotion. Now, the theme of our passage here today is in marked contrast to that course, because this passage is actually not about self-promotion and self-assertiveness. Actually, as we look down, it is all about submission. It goes in the absolute opposite direction. Can you see the theme running through? It's in chapter 2, verse 13, as you look down there. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. It's there in verse 18 as well. Keep your Bibles open there. Slaves, it says, submit yourselves to your masters. And indeed, it carries on into chapter 3, if you look down. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, it says, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now, friends, this theme of submission is not a popular one in today's world. And that's doubtless why this talk is entitled The Heat is On, because to go in a completely different direction, to dare to be different, will turn the heat on. Now, I want to look at this countercultural passage, and I want to ask the question, why do we submit? Why do we do that? And we'll see that there are three reasons in the passage. And the first reason we submit is in verses 11 and 12. And it is, we submit for the sake of the lost. Now, as we do that, I think it's good for us to remember this again, that the cry of the human heart, the cry of your heart and my heart, is nobody tells me what to do. You know that. I can just see that in the eyes of so many people that I've tried to speak to about the gospel. And you can see it in their eyes. They're saying, nobody tells me what to do. No one. So the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ is Lord. And they are going directly against that. Why are they going against that? Well, John 3 verse 19, men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. And friends, by contrast, the Christian recognizes that God's authority in our lives is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We refuse to make the mistake of Adam and Eve, who ignored God's authority, and actually, where did they end up? They ended up exiles out of Eden. We learn the lesson, don't we, of the prodigal son. Do you remember him? He went for freedom. He went for independence. And where did he end up? Well, he ended up in the pigsty as a slave, didn't he? Christians know that actually, to live under God's authority is the way of freedom. Because his laws are foundations for our lives. They're not fences, kind of meant to hem us in. So we're not going to go the way of the pigsty. We're going to submit. Well, let's look at this first route to freedom. Why submit verses 11 and 12 for the sake of the lost? And can we see verse 11? Dear friends, as you look down there, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Now, I don't know what you think of as you come across that word abstain. Perhaps you think of not taking an extra helping of dessert at dinner time. I don't know what it is for you. But actually, it's so much more than that. It's telling us to abstain from desires that war against our soul. So it's talking about an internal, not an external war. But there is a war here. We are involved as soldiers in a spiritual battle. And our real battle is not with the people around us. Our real battle is with the passions that are at war within us. So it was D.L. Moody who said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man. We can relate to that, can't we? And the Greek word here for war is a military campaign. So it's not actually about one battle, it's about this whole campaign that goes on all of our lives. We are constantly at war with the sin in our lives. And we have to, friends, be brutal. We've got to be ruthless as we put to death sin in our lives. And all the desires that are there in terms of money, in terms of sex, in terms of power and other things. How is the fight going? We have to abstain. Now why? Why do we have to be so rigorous in putting this to death? Well, it's in the next verse. Why must we abstain? Abstain, verse 12, so that we live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. You see, if I yield to my sinful appetites, then one day I'll be living just like those all around me. Think about it. One of the key arguments in 1 Peter is that unbelievers are looking for an excuse, any excuse to reject the gospel. They want any excuse just to say no to the Lord Jesus and His Lordship over their lives. Many of your friends, many of your neighbors are looking for an excuse to reject the gospel, to turn away from it. And it's not that they can't believe the gospel, it's that they won't. Because why won't they? It's because they want to run their lives their own way. That's why. They're not going to be told by anyone what to do. And friends, as long as they're longing for that excuse, one of the best ones that they can have is the inconsistent life of a Christian. That's a perfect reason for rejecting the gospel. And friends, Peter says here, are you listening? He says, don't give them any ammunition for rejecting it. So here's the question. Is your life giving the unbelievers around you ammunition for rejecting the gospel? So they can say, oh well, I can just write it off. I can just cross it out. Look how he lives. Look how she lives. Don't need that. 1 Peter 3 verse 16, as you look down, depicts this clearly. Look at what it says. 1 Peter 3 verse 16. Keeping a clear conscience. So is there anything on my conscience? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander, of the things that they say about you that aren't true. Because actually your conscience is clear and your life is godly. I used to play golf. Gee, I haven't played golf for a long time. Hey, Noreen, are you keen? When the weather improves. But I used to play golf with this guy called Richard. And he comes from a strong Christian family, but he was very careless of his Christian life when he was at university. And one night, he was in his third year of studying at the university, he was drunk with his best friend. They were both drunk. And as he was drunk, he was trying to speak to his friend about the Christian faith. He said that he only used to speak about it when he was drunk. And so he was saying to this chap, he was saying, look, I wish I could do it better, but I'll try. With slurring words, he says, look, let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you about Christianity, about the Christian faith. And his best friend turned to him and exploded with rage and said to him, look, don't you ever try and speak to me about Christianity ever again. You are no different than me. And for Richard, that was the turning point in his life. He then got his act together. You are no different from me. The chap said, you've got no right to speak of it because your life is just like mine. And actually, in the original language here, as we look down at verse 12, that word, live such good lives, has the sense of beauty. Beauty. The sense of a life that is honorable, that's admirable, and indeed magnetic because of its godliness. And that's something that the media can never take hold of, can they? They can never get hold of the godliness of a genuine Christian life. I've got another friend who works with a man who wears one of those little, those little Christian fish on their lapels whenever he goes to work. And This man has just had an affair with someone at the office who is 20 years younger than he is. And in fact, he has now become a standing joke. And my friend tells me that the fact that he still goes about wearing this lapel this fish on his lapel, even after the affair, has totally blunted my friend's Christian witness in the office. Totally blunted it. He said, because of that man's behavior, whenever the Christian faith comes up in a conversation, people say, well, look at John. He's got a fish on, and look how he behaves. And immediately, it's just back off of the agenda. And so that means that my witness affects your witness, and your witness affects my witness, because we are viewed, friends, as a whole by people, and the gospel can be too easily dismissed, can't it? And so what must we do? We must, verse 11, abstain in order to maintain an authentic Christian witness. That's the issue. What must I abstain from in order that I might maintain an authentic witness, so that people cannot easily, in good conscience, dismiss the gospel? Josh van der Fleer, have you heard of him?
Yeah.
He's an Irish rugby player born in Wicklow. He's a professing Christian. And he was interviewed a year or so ago, and he was asked, why did you become a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? And he said, well, humanly speaking, well, he said, obviously God was calling me, but humanly speaking, the most impressive people I met were Christians. And after a while, I couldn't deny that. He kept meeting authentic Christian people, and that ultimately led him to professing faith, to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. So friends, point one, submit for the sake of the lost. Point two, we submit for the Lord's sake to the governing authorities. Do we see it in verse 13 as we look down? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are set by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, friends, this is very striking. Difficult, but striking. It's very striking that for the Lord's sake, we to submit to the government. Because let's remember to whom Peter was writing. Do you remember from last week? He was writing to Christians who were having an absolutely terrible time. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 tells us that they're strangers and scattered in the world. They'd been sent out of Jerusalem by persecution. Chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that they're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. Nero, the Emperor Nero, had instituted, and we went into this a little bit more detail last week, but he'd instituted terrible persecutions. He blamed the great fire of Rome on the Christians, and they are persecuted terribly. They're sometimes martyred. And yet, they are still told to submit to those authorities for the Lord's sake. Isn't it extraordinary? And if the Christians in Rome were told that, then it must be true for us too in this world in which we live, in Ireland today, where we are not persecuted for our faith. So what does this mean? Well, it means that I wear a seatbelt. It means that I don't go and park on the yellow line. It means that I keep to the speed limit. It means that I pay my taxes. I don't try and dodge them. I don't drive to the speed limit because I don't do all of those things because I'm afraid of getting a fine. Why do I do them? I do it for the Lord's sake. I keep the laws of the land for the Lord's sake. And we're given three reasons why we must submit to the authority of the government. And the first is because of the origin of the authority. Can we see it? It's down there in verse 13. Submit to the Lord yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. And here's the key word, instituted among men. And that has in the original language the sense of it being God-given. So it is put there for our benefit by God. And verse 14 reminds us that the government is to represent God as judge and to give active expression to his righteousness and his wrath. And I think that this is essential for understanding this, The Christian submission is dependent on the office and the function of the ruler and not on their personal characteristics. So why do I submit? Because of their office and their function, not because of what they are like personally. So why do we submit? Because of the origin of the authority. Secondly, verse 16, because of the nature of freedom. Verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. You see, so often people think that freedom is kind of throwing away all constraints. But actually, Christian freedom is the freedom to do what I ought to do. The freedom to live right. So actually, what is the experience of those people who do not know Christ? It's of endlessly turning over new leaves, isn't it? You know, endlessly saying, "Oh, I'll have to start again." But the freedom that we have is a freedom that actually we can obey the laws, because God has given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. So actually, I've just got to start doing it. I've got to start doing it. I've got to actually think about those yellow lines, speeding, paying my taxes, putting on my seatbelt, because I have the ability to do that. The Holy Spirit gives me that ability. And what I mustn't say is, oh well, because I'm under God's authority, I can ignore the authorities of the land. You know, I can ignore speeding, I can ignore yellow lines, I can ignore the seatbelt. No. It's part of my Christian freedom to then actually say, right, I will submit to those laws, so that, verse 12, men may see my good deeds and see that I live a consistent life. And so that's the second reason to submit. And then the third reason here, the third reason is in verse 17. Why do I submit? Well, I submit because of the characteristic marks of a Christian. Verse 17, oh, it's a wonderful verse. It's a great one to memorize. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Now, that's a great summary of how to live, isn't it? Isn't it? You know? Isn't that a brilliant summary? There's a brilliant balance here between our responsibilities to God and those around us. So, have a look there. We must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must have a reverent awe for God. And we must respect the King, respect the Emperor. And again, that's how we're to live. That's why we must submit, for the Lord's sake. And as we live that balanced life, there may be times when actually my commitment to God, seeking to live under His authority, goes against my respect for the King, just as Daniel found. You remember the story of Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel chapter 1? Now, at that point in time, obviously, I've got to go God's way. But let's remember how Daniel did it in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, as he sought to, in conscience, go against the king's command, you remember? Going against the king's command to eat meals at the king's table. He did it with tremendous humility. And he continued to honor the authorities, but he said, I'm afraid, this is where I stand. So there was a humility, there was a respect in Daniel as he took on what he felt was an unjust command, or a command that he in faith could not keep. And so let's remember that example. As we submit, if we come against things that where we say, look, this is just not scriptural, then we act with humility, we act with an honor for the office and the authority, as we seek to say, well, that's just not the way that I can go. So there are three reasons to submit to governing authorities. So, we submit, therefore, for the sake of the lost. Secondly, for the sake of the Lord. And then lastly, verses 18 to 25, we submit for our own sake. Let me read verse 18. Slaves, Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. In the Roman Empire, there were around 60 million slaves, and they were seen as things, not people. They were utterly subject to their masters. And the word master here, if we look down at verse 18, is actually in the original the word for despot. So actually their masters were despots, were tyrants. The word for beating, which many of them were experiencing in verse 20, was to actually be hit by fists. So they were under these despots, they were being beaten by fists, and yet Peter calls these slaves to be submissive. Not just verse 18, to those masters who are good and considerate, but look at the end of verse 18, also to those who are harsh. And it's an echo again of what I said in the previous point. In verse 13, our conduct should fulfill the obligations imposed by the relationship and not be dependent on the employer's characteristics, or if I'm a student or a scholar at school, the teacher's characteristics. Do you hear that? I'm to say, right, I'm in this job, I'm in this class, I'm at this school. What does it mean to work well? Rather than always to be focused on my employer's characteristics or my teacher's characteristics and saying, well, I'm not going to work for that person, you know, that person is harsh, that person is selfish, that person, I've got no respect for them at all. And so what are we to do? And can you see the end of verse 20? This is commendable before God. What are we to do that is commendable before God? Well, as I suffer, as I perhaps suffer in my work or at school, as I have a boss or a teacher that I cannot respect, how does their mind tick? Cannot respect their selfishness, whatever. I've got to remember verse 23. It's a wonderful thing, verse 23. It's a wonderful comfort if I'm being unjustly treated. Look at verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, who's the him? It's the Lord Jesus. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, to his Father in heaven. That person that mistreats me will face the judgment of God for what they are doing. And we want judgment, don't we? We really do. We want the Putins of this world, or the Hamas leaders of this world, or perhaps even the Israeli leaders of this world. We want them to be judged. It makes us feel a whole lot better to know that they're in the hands of the living God. Also, those bosses that mistreat you, they'll be in the hands of the living God. And that is what I must entrust myself to. And what am I to do in the meantime? Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. If I am treated unjustly, I must keep doing my job and follow in the steps of Christ, and submit to those above me. I follow in his steps as I do that. And now obviously there'll be times when I have to highlight injustice, when I have to say, you know, the way I'm being treated here is wrong. It's just wrong. But as I do that, what are we taught from the example of Christ? Well, as I do that, I mustn't, do you see there, verse 23, retaliate. That's the great temptation, isn't it? To retaliate. I mustn't make threats. Verse 23. You know, I spoke to someone this past week and we were looking at this passage together. And he said, Dorian, he said, I've just had my salary cut. I was promised a raise, but it's now just been cut with no explanation at all. And actually, I wanted to resign. I wanted to retaliate. And we saw from this passage that actually he needed to sleep on it, not to retaliate, not to make threats. And and to make sure, verse 22, that then when he did go back to his boss about the injustice, to make sure, verse 22, that he committed no sin and there was no deceit, because that's how Christ would act. But friends, yeah, I recognize that this is such a complicated, such a complex issue, isn't it? Perhaps we can discuss it more over tea and coffee as we finish afterwards. So there we have it. Why submit? Three reasons. For the sake of the lost, for the sake of the Lord, and then for our own sake. Why? Because we follow in the footsteps of Christ. Let's pray together. Well, Father God, we pray that in this complicated area that you'd help us to live lives of submission and lives that are wise. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our witness, that our lives would commend the gospel because of our good deeds. We pray too that for your sake we would obey the authorities that you've put in government. Please, Lord, help us to do that. And then, Father, we pray for our own sake that when we're treated unfairly, you would help us to follow in the steps of Christ, and that as we respond to that treatment, there'd be no sin or deceit or retaliation or threats. But again, that we would entrust ourselves to you and to the judgment that will come. And we ask this for your great name's sake. Amen.